Hey, good morning, everybody. My name is Ben Till. I'm the community pastor here at Bluffton. We were going to start with an announcement. We're going to push that back till next week, so you're not going to want to miss next week, okay? We've got a big announcement. We've got baptism. We've got a bowling party. So if you're here this week, make sure that you make plans to be back next week, so that we can celebrate with you on several things. But we're going to be in Acts 8 this morning, starting in verses 26 through 40, looking at the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. While you guys are turning there, I did want to give just one real brief announcement, just talking about like weather. The last 2 weeks have been kind of shaky with weather, that sort of thing. We'll be open until the police tell us we can't be open, okay? So we will always be here unless it's like a level 3. And if it's a level 3, what we'll try to do is I'll come in and we'll try to like record the sermon or whatever we need to do, and then we'll try to get that up as quick as we can. But just so everybody knows, if it's ever, you know, bad weather or things like that, one of the reasons we do that is because there may be other churches that close down, and we'll give people a place to come worship, even if it's not their home church, and then they can go back and they can worship with their family the next week, or for people who, you know, for some reason, these are the types of mornings that they come out to church, this is going to be a place that they can find that's warm and welcoming and just invite people in. So I just wanted to let everybody know that, so that if it's ever like really, really bad, and if there's a level 3, then we'll close down. And I'll send something out online, that sort of thing. We are working on Bluffton Online. We got to figure out what the name is going to be, because BO doesn't sound like a good one. But we are going to put some stuff out there and try to start getting some live streams to our like nursery area, and then we'll start putting those videos online. But if you got a better name than what I just said, let me know and we'll get to there. But like I said, we'll be in Acts 8 this morning. Acts is the fifth book in the New Testament. While you guys get there, let me pray. Father God, we thank you for everyone who's here this morning, and we thank you for the people who weren't able to make it. I just pray that everybody is safe who is not here. I pray that everybody is safe on the way home. And while we're here this morning, I pray that you help us to focus in on you. Lord, this morning we're talking about the Bible, and we're talking about how to understand it. And that can be a really intimidating thing. But Lord, I pray that through your word this morning, you help us to see how you are the one who helps us understand your word. You are the author of it, and you are the one who makes it clear to us. So I pray that this morning we can do that, we can see it rightly, and that you can open the eyes. So like I said, we'll be in Acts 8, 26 to 40. Let me turn there real quick. It says this: "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.' So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Kandaki, which means Queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, 'Go to that chariot and stay near it.' Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. 'Do you understand what you are reading?' Philip asked. 'How can I?' he said, 'unless someone explains it to me.' So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. 'He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth.' The eunuch asked Philip, 'Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?' Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'Look, here's water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized?' And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea." So in this passage, we are introduced to a man who is traveling south from Jerusalem back home to his home in Africa when the Spirit of God sends Philip to encounter him. Beginning in verse 30, we see that the passage leads us into our topic for this morning. This is what it says. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. And the eunuch replied, "How can I, unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. And lots of interesting stuff in this passage. And quite honestly, it's interesting that we're using this from understand interpreted all sorts of different ways when it leads to baptism. Okay, there's all sorts of people that use this term or use this to talk about sprinkling baptism because they are in the desert. There can't be much water, so they had to have sprinkled him. Other people say, well, they went down into the water. So like people are using this passage all sorts of different ways. And quite honestly, that's not what we're talking about this morning. We are honing in on the word understand. Do you understand what you're reading? And I don't need anybody in the room to raise their hands, but I do want you to think, like, how many of you have been there? How many of you have been reading the Bible and you're just like the Ethiopian and you're like, I don't get this. I need someone to explain this to me. How in the world could I understand this unless someone helps me out? Some of you may be thinking that right now. There's all sorts of words in there. There's all sorts of things that just don't make sense. And again, no raise of hands, but how many of you have been in the position of Philip here where the Holy Spirit is prompting you to go talk to someone or go share your faith with someone or help them understand the Bible, and you're too afraid to ask the question? Not necessarily because you think it's judgy or you would assume that they already understand things, but because you're terrified that the person's going to do what the Ethiopian did. Explain it to me. And you're like, I don't want to be put in that position because I don't know that I have a full grasp on what the Bible's teaching. I don't know that I could explain this perfectly. And if I can't do it perfectly, I'm not going to do it at all. Okay? And quite honestly, you're not alone if that's where you're at, okay? That's an intimidating thing to do. It's really scary to understand the whole story of the Bible, and we're going to kind of get into that here in a little bit of how you interpret the Bible and do it correctly. But I also want to just kind of like throw this out there. I was thinking of Paul's statement in Philippians 3, where he's like, not that I've obtained all of this, but this is the goal, okay? Don't hear me saying up here, I've got this all figured out, so just listen to me for the next 30 minutes and you'll be great, you'll be good to go. Guys, this is an ongoing process. This is a lifestyle. We talk about saying yes to Jesus, and that this is part of that say yes to Jesus lifestyle, where I get into the word, I read the word, and I try to understand the word, and I ask the Holy Spirit to reveal his truth to me. Last week, Fritz hit on some stats as he introduced this series, and he said that nearly 60% of people who would consider themselves Christians don't know if the Bible is important to their faith in Jesus. Because that's a terrifying statistic, because people are unsure about something that is so important to them. They're unsure if it's something that they really need to focus in on. And quite honestly, the way that I'm interpreting that is not that this is an individual believer's problem. Those people are being honest. And quite honestly, I'm glad that they were being honest. And if we were all being honest with ourselves, we may be there too. This is not an individual believer's problem. What I would say, this is a church problem. For years, in their Bible, okay? They did that because they were afraid that people would misinterpret things. And what I think was actually happening there, and Fritz talked about this a little bit last week, where we talk about religion being a way to control God. And at the very least, it's a way to control people. I think that churches were afraid that if individuals misinterpreted the Bible, or if they were reading the Bible, that that would be a bad thing. And what that's led to is a system in which the church is now free to interpret the Bible however they want. And nobody can call them out. Okay? It's a control thing. If people start reading the Bible and they start like listening to the Holy Spirit, man, how do we control that? Because the Holy Spirit will ask you to do all sorts of things, right? I mean, in this very passage, the Holy Spirit told Philip, hey, go run alongside that chariot, which like when Marty and I were talking about this, we were just kind of laughing. I was almost going to wear a Flash t-shirt today. He's like, how fast does Philip, right? He's like keeping up with the chariot. Hey, you understand what's going on in there? You know, and he's like just begging the guy, maybe let me into that chariot. Not only that, he like transports Philip. At the very end of this, I don't know if you caught that. Boom, he's gone. And I looked into that. I was like, I've got to be misinterpreting this. The word that is used there, like snatched up, took up, sent away, all that kind of stuff, it's like different in every translation, which means nobody has any idea what actually happened there, which means the Holy Spirit transported the dude, okay? He was here, then all of a sudden he's there, and he's like forever away. Really cool stuff, okay? I'm getting a little off topic there, but anyway, but back to just this idea of the church having an issue with wanting to kind of keep things under wraps and keep things under control. It's all led by fear. And quite honestly, it is the church's job. It says this in Scripture, to train and equip. It is the church's job to train and equip the people to do the work of the ministry. It is our job to help you read Scripture and help you understand what Scripture says. It's not my job, it's not our job to come here and be like, hey, I'm gonna give you a shot in the arm, that's good for the week, come on back next week for the new shot in the arm. But don't read it yourselves. Because if you do, you'll misinterpret it, you'll screw it up. Like, no, that's not what happens, okay? Now, are we humans? Do we make mistakes? Sure, okay? But that's where I think like this is really important because like Philip, he's reading this in community. That's why Sunday mornings are so important. That's why small groups are so important. It's where we read Scripture together. It's where we ask questions of each other. Hey, I was reading this week. What do you guys think about that? What is God trying to teach us through his word when he says this? And then we bounce things off of each other. And if we have a wrong way of looking at it, we can help kind of bring each other back into the reminder of the truth. Going back to our passage, Philip uses Scripture that the Ethiopian was reading. In Acts 8, 32 and 33, it quotes Isaiah 53, and it says, he was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants, for his life was taken from the earth? And then he explained, this is what Philip was doing, explained all of Scripture. In verse 35, it says, Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. What Acts 35 is saying is that Philip began to interpret. He began to explain the Scriptures for the Ethiopian to help him understand what was being said. And so for a little bit, I want to camp out on that word interpret because I think that is a word that we kind of like take and we're like, man, interpretation is dangerous because we can interpret it however we want. I take a scripture, I apply it to my life, and, you know, it turns me into, you know, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, so he's going to help me make this free throw. That is not what that's talking about, okay? It's not what it's talking about. And so the word interpretation, I've got the word interpret as a verb. It's the to explain the meaning of information, words, actions, to translate orally or into sign language, the words of a person speaking a different language, The word interpretation is a noun. It's the action of explaining the meaning of something or an explanation of a way of explain or an explanation or a way of explaining. The thing that comes to mind when I think about this is when I was in Haiti, Ashmi, of all people, was there with me, and he was helping the young men and women that I was talking to understand me because they did not speak English, or they did not speak English well all the time. So he took my words, and he turned it into Creole, and he helped them understand what I was saying. So if I said something wrong, Ashmi just said it. Okay. Now, if they had confused looks on their faces, I had to look at Ashmi and go, I've got to re-say that, don't I? And he'd be like, yeah. Okay. I also think of like sign language interpreters. I think of Joy, who is helping her student understand what is being said. And it reminds me when I was a first principal at Corey Rawson, I had a family and the parents were deaf. And so we would bring an interpreter in, and she was usually not happy. Okay. Not the interpreter, the mom. And she would sign things, and that poor interpreter would have to explain everything that that mom was signing. And let's just say it was not very school appropriate, okay? And she would kind of quiet down when she would say things, but she was saying exactly what the mom said, because I know that, because the interpreter would not have said those things had the mom not said it. But that's what good interpretation is. Here's what's being said. Not, let me sugarcoat this, so it's a little easier for you to understand. And again, I think that's something that churches have done, because I was just reading church history, and some of the first missionaries to China wouldn't talk about the cross because they felt like crucifixion would have turned off the listeners. They thought it would have been repulsive. Well, 1 Corinthians said, I dedicated myself to preaching Christ and Christ crucified, nothing else. So if we're going off into a foreign land and we're kind of whitewashing this because it may be repulsive to talk about Jesus being crucified, then we're changing the gospel. And we cannot do that. It is repulsive. That's the whole point. Like, holy cow, God crucified, cursed? That doesn't make any sense. And we would need the Holy Spirit to help us understand those things, okay? It's not our job to whitewash scripture and make it fit, make it a little bit easier to digest, okay? Now, good biblical interpretation is multifaceted, and I'm going to put up a graphic up here. I'm just going to real quickly. What this means is the Bible is not about you. It's not about me, okay? If we are to rightly interpret scripture, we've got to look at this three different ways. Number one, we've got to look and see, what did it mean in its original context, to its original readers, to its original author, what did it mean? Secondly, this is the one with the circle in the box, what did it mean in light of everything? There are 66 books in the Bible. There are over 40 authors. They're from three different languages and three different continents, okay? And so they all had their own, you know, perspectives and viewpoints and like life history and all that kind of stuff. And so they were writing to a certain group of people. But there's also one author, the Holy Spirit, who inspired every single one of those people to write a unified story. That's what that second part is, the box around the circle is the Holy Spirit saying, I'm using every single one of these people, every single one of these people's messages, and it's all saying the same thing. Some people would say there's a single thread that is woven throughout all of Scripture. Once we understand those two things, then we can start to apply it to us. What did it mean to the original people? Why did God inspire them to write that? Then, what does God want me to learn about him through this? Okay? Those are the three things. Now, there's a lot more that we can talk about with all of that. I've got a book on the resource table. It's called How to Read the Bible for All It's Worth. That's a really great start to this. I'm currently, I'm always laughing. If I ever start complaining about the classes I'm taking, just remind me to shut up because I'm in a biblical interpretations class right now. That's from my class, okay? God knew that I'd be teaching how to understand the Bible right now when I'm in the middle of a biblical interpretations class. And there are times where I'm in that class and I'm like, oh, how do you do this? Like, how do you remember all of this stuff, okay? And I think that's the wrong way of looking at it. I think this is not some intellectual endeavor where you have to like memorize all of this stuff. It's not an intellectual endeavor where unless you have just, you know, hours and hours of study into something that you can't understand it. Could you do all of that? I think so, okay? But if we go back to, you know, just the idea of understanding, what this is telling us is like, we can't just pick out a Bible verse and use it however we want to, okay? Story about, to kind of help us understand that. When I was in college, I wanted a tattoo, okay? Every college kid wants a tattoo, right? And so I had kind of prefaced my parents for this conversation, like, hey, I'm thinking about getting a tattoo. Kind of just messing with them. I don't think, you know, it was really that serious, but I wanted to get Isaiah 50 verse 7. That's why my son's named Isaiah, because I love the book of Isaiah. 50 was my football number. 7 just happened to be a cool verse, and so I threw it in there. But Isaiah 50 verse 7, it says, because the sovereign Lord guides me, I will not be dismayed. I will set my face like a flint and know that I will not be put to shame. I've got it memorized, so if I ever get a tattoo of it, I've got it memorized. But I just thought it was a cool verse. Had a football number in it, all that kind of stuff. God has helped me understand what it means. It means that I will do your will no matter what. Because Isaiah 50 verse 7 is the prophecy of Jesus in the garden. As he's crying out to God, is this really what you want me to do? And Isaiah 50 verse 7 is Jesus accepting the fact that God's will is for him to go to the cross. Now, had I gotten that tattoo at 18 years old, it'd have been cool, okay? It's actually cooler now because I've actually done the study and the research into it. But my parents, I got home that night and they had the Bible open and they were like, they didn't want me to get a tattoo. And so they had Leviticus 19:28 open for me, okay? Let's throw that one up there. Do not cut your bodies for the dead or put tattoo marks on yourselves. I am the Lord. Ha, Ben, see, you should never get a tattoo, all right? And I'm sitting there going like, oh my gosh. I mean, it says I am the Lord. So like, you're right, mom and dad. And so what did I do? I sulked and I, you know, conceded. No, I looked at the verse right above it. Let's go to 19:27. Do not cut the hair at the sides of your head or clip off the edges of your beard. So I looked at mom and dad defiantly and I said, so I'm stopping haircuts now, huh? And my dad, who's always had a crew cut and always made sure that I was a clean shaven young man, looked at me and went, all right, maybe these things don't apply, right? Okay. Now, some of you may be sitting there being like, go to Revelation, right? Jesus had a tattoo. He had like King of Kings like written on his. I don't know that that's true either, okay? At the end of the day, does God want us to have tattoos or not? I don't think the Bible says yes or no clearly one way or another. What verses like this are talking about, these are things that that God was teaching the Israelites to avoid or to do in order to be set apart. There are going to be people in the lands that I'm sending you to, and they do these things. Do not do them. For you are to be holy as I am holy. Okay, we talked about that a couple weeks ago. God is different. And he calls us to be different, to be set apart from the world. And we know that to be true because if we go through, Leviticus 19:2 says that. It says, speak to the whole congregation of Israel. Tell them, be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy. The next chapter, Leviticus 20, verse 7, says the same thing. Consecrate yourselves. Be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy. It again bookends that at the end of chapter 20. be holy because I am holy. And it, again, that thread weaves throughout Scripture. Deuteronomy 7 says the same thing. Matthew 5:48 that we talked about a couple weeks ago says, be perfect as I am perfect. That's Jesus talking to his disciples. And then 1 Peter 1:15 and 16 says the same thing. Be holy for I am holy. Be set apart. It's not specifically do this, do that, don't do this, don't do that. It's be set apart. Listen to me, be obedient. That is the message that Scripture is teaching us. Look to God, trust him, obey. Now, kind of what I was just talking about, like picking out scriptures and trying to apply them to our lives. That's exactly what the Ethiopian was doing here. He was reading the scroll of Isaiah, and he was looking for a passage that would reassure him. I'm a foreigner. I'm not from Israel. I'm not one of God's chosen people. I'm a eunuch, okay? I'm not going to go into what all that means, but basically it would have been someone who, you know, would have been kind of ostracized from the Hebrew people for different reasons. And he's looking through Scripture, trying to figure out and answer the question, is it even possible for me to be accepted into God's family? And so he's looking through the book of Isaiah, and he was looking for Isaiah 56. I think he knew that there was something in Isaiah that would talk to him about this. And this is what Isaiah 56, 4 and 5 says. For this is what the Lord says, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant, to them I will give within my temple and its walls a memorial and a name. He was looking for that answer. He was looking for the reassurance that yes, God still loves you. Yes, God will make a way for you to be a part of the family if you set yourself apart, if you obey my commands. He was looking for scripture that specifically related to him. And while he was looking for that, he was in Isaiah 53. The Holy Spirit sent Philip to ask him a question just before he could get to a verse that he may have interpreted right, wrong, indifferently. And Philip said, do you understand what you're reading? Do you understand that the Bible is God's word, incapable of being wrong or making mistakes? And what's really interesting is when you do a little digging on the word understand that is used in Acts 8, it can be translated to believe. So Philip is really asking him, do you believe what you're reading? See, the first step in good Bible translation, good interpretation, is to believe that the Bible is in fact the Word of God. Philip was not asking the Ethiopian eunuch if he had an intellectual grasp on what he was reading. Could you do a dissertation on this? Could you break it down? Do you have a good knowledge? It's do you believe it? Now, the really crazy part is Isaiah 53 starts like this. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Who believes? Philip was asking him, do you believe? Now, I just want to, I don't have it up on the screen, and quite honestly, I think it may be helpful to just kind of close your eyes as I read this. I want to read Isaiah 53 for you. And I just want you to hear the words, and I want you to think about what's being said here and who this points to. I'm going to start in verse 2. He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground, he had no beauty or majesty. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and to cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Do you believe it? Do you believe that it was God's will to crush him, the suffering servant that Isaiah 53 talks about, to make his life an offering for sin? How could we, unless we chose to? If we think about this merely from a human perspective, it's unbelievable. God dying for man. See, Isaiah 53 is all about Jesus Christ. And that's what Philip did. Do you believe it? And then starting with Isaiah 53, he walked him through all of the prophets, all of the law, and how all of the Old Testament points to this man, Jesus, who would die for your sins. When we start with believing, the Holy Spirit is the one who guides us. The Holy Spirit is the one who opens our eyes and helps us to understand. James 1, 5, and 6 says this: if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave in the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. When we go to Scripture, we are able to ask God to help us understand. When we put our faith in him, he sends the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin, opens our eyes to our condition and to the truth that Jesus is the sole source of our salvation. Ephesians 1:17, this is Paul talking to the Ephesians. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. 1 Corinthians 2:14, the person without the Spirit does not accept these things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness, and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. If you understand the Bible, it's not because you've worked for it. It's not because you're smarter than everybody. It's because you believed. You believed that it's true, and you trust that the Holy Spirit will continue to reveal his truth to you. There's so many people out there that are like biblical scholars and yet don't believe. They just think it's a history book because they're reading it without the Holy Spirit. They're reading it without believing that God is who stand the Bible. It's not like, hey, go out and get your Bible concordance. It's not go out and get your encyclopedias. It's not go out and spend hundreds of dollars on this Bible software. Those are all great tools. But if we don't believe, that's all they are. And quite honestly, they'd be a waste of money. We must ask the Holy Spirit into our hearts to help reveal truth to us. Because it's only through the power of the Holy Spirit that we can understand God's wisdom. It is foolishness. It is foolish to think that God would die for us. And yet that's exactly what he did. And no amount of time in the Word, no amount of tools to help translate or people to bounce ideas off of can overcome the lack of belief in the absence of the Holy Spirit, which is exactly why Philip started there. Do you believe? Okay. Now, the really cool part is that we see it right there. The Ethiopian does. And the other really cool part is like, as soon as he puts his faith in Jesus and as soon as he says yes to Jesus' leadership in his life, he understood. Jesus said, believe and be baptized. There's water. What would stop me from being baptized? And they do it. He didn't go, hey, I got to figure this thing out for the next 3 years and I've got to make sure that I've got a firm grasp on this. It was, yes, I believe. Let's be baptized. Next week, we will have water here. And if you believe and you've never been baptized, like Marty said earlier, and he's probably going to say again later, we'd love to baptize you, okay? Because that's what it takes, is to believe. I'd like you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Each week, we close with the asking of this question, Jesus, what are you saying to me through your word? And like, I'd like us all to just take some time and ask that to yourself and listen for the answer. Lord, I thank you for your best way for us to understand your character, for us to see your heart from beginning to end. Lord, it's kind of like anticlimactic, because like if we read Revelation, we know you win. Like all of this stuff that we worry about, all of these things that sometimes get in the way and try to steal our joy will be undone. Every tear will be wiped away. Lord, there will be nothing but joy and laughter and worship because you are coming back. We don't have to know when. We don't have to know how. We just have to believe. And Lord, I thank you that you've made it that simple. I know I need it to be simple. Lord, I would find every reason not to do something if it was like this 10-step thing. I just wouldn't even get started. But Lord, you have made it so simple that you have just told me, hey, if you say yes to me, I will help you. That's exactly what you called the Holy Spirit. You said, I will send an advocate. I will send a helper. And you yourself dwell in our hearts, revealing truth to us. Lord, I thank you for this church. I thank you that you have sent people here who are willing to walk hand in hand with each other through this. Because, Lord, there will be times where we neglect to listen to you and want to think of things in our own way. And that's what we're here for, is to continually remind each other, hey, what is this saying about God? This isn't about us, it's about God. What does he want us to learn? So Lord, I pray that if there is anybody here this morning who is wrestling with that, like, I'm not sure I've said yes, I pray that you would give them the confidence and the boldness to do that this morning. Lord, I believe you've been teaching me, like, there's so many people in the world, let alone Bluffton community, who are saying yes to you as Savior. Man, we all want to get out of hell free card. It's a whole nother ballgame to say yes to you as Lord. And that's what believers do. We declare that Jesus is Lord. You are the decision maker. You are the driver. You are the one who leads my life. So if there are people here who have not said yes to you as Lord, I pray that you, and I thank you that we get to be here to help them do it. Praise in Jesus' name. Amen.